congregation, those who've been here length of time would remember, her name was May Keller. And she was about early 90s, back in 1995. She went into a rest home and lived for 10 more years. She never got out of bed in the rest home, except maybe use the restroom. The people who tried to get her up, and I just want to lay here. She lived for 10 years. This was her favorite song. When she would request a song, we had our singing, she said, "I want life's railway to heaven." And so I had to lead this song at her funeral, too. You know, in Psalms, in Ephesians 5:19 and also in Colossians 3:16, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching and admonishing one another, and it also the verse says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when we sing, our emphasis in worship is not only looking up to God, but also to one another in the songs we sing. And so this song goes back to the South. With the railroads, it had special meaning, perhaps more so than us today, when you look at the thought that it's, and the metaphors, the imagery of the song, the title, Life's Railway to Heaven. So I haven't sung this song since May's passing, so that was at least 9 years ago for sure. But we'll sing at least first, second, and last again. Now I'm shorten this lesson tonight. You have the notes. number 600, if I can get it finished.
Life is like a mountain railroad with an engineer that breaks. We must make the run successful from the cradle to the grave. Watch the curve that builds the tunnel. Never fall to never quail. Keep your head upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. You will roll of grades of trial. You will cross the bridge of strife. See that Christ is your conductor on this lightning train of life. Always mindful of obstruction, do your duty never fail. Keep your hand upon the throttle and your eye upon the rail. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore. As you roll across the trestle, spanning Jordan's swelling tide, you behold the Union Depot into which your train will guide. There you'll meet the superintendent, God the Father and his Son. With the heart he joyous parted, weary pilgrim, welcome home. Blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that blissful shore, where the angels wait to join us in thy praise forevermore.
This song also has special meaning to Chip. He will understand all the imagery because of his railroad experience. So,
well, I didn't work for the Union Railroad. said it wouldn't fit.
Yeah. Just have to change the words of the song when you get to that part to make it personal. All right, you have the notes. And again, this one, just bearing one another's burdens, forbearing one another in love, and just a couple others at the end. So I even put in your notes, this lesson is an exercise in definition, because there's just so many lifts that Paul mentions about how we are to behave or respond to one another in our life. And so when I think about definitions, again, I mentioned this a week or two ago, they not only give the meaning of the word or give us knowledge, but just by definitions, and especially the synonyms that are involved, they give the application. And I could just say the word and I say, this is what it means, and put a few synonyms or words, you know, that mean the same thing. Oh, that's what we should do. That's what this word looks like, should look like in my life. So the first one is the word bear from Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But when you bear something, by dictionary definition, I use Vine's Expository Dictionary, New Testament words, it signifies support in this definition. It means to strengthen the weakness. If you're going to bear somebody's burdens, you're going to give them some assistance. You're going to shore up the weakness. Or you're going to keep something from, or someone in this case, from falling. We are going to bear one another's burdens. In the text concerns itself with someone that's been recently restored. Remember verse 1. Ye are spiritual, restore such a one who's been overtaken in that trespass. And now this verse, bear one another's burdens. So now when that one has been restored, we lend support to their recovery. To make sure when they get back on the right road, we assist them. We keep them from falling again or being overtaken. We bear the burden they have of trying to get back on that right track. In Acts 20, verse 35, it says, I have shown, Paul, referring to Paul, I've shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And yet in mind, those who are having that struggle, perhaps even with faith, or your Christian living, or whatever else in life. And then he says, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Support the weak. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. It's mentioned several times in Paul's letters. There must be some significance to that, some importance, as we say, about bearing or shoring up the burdens that someone has in striving to live Christianly successfully. But in society, we have support groups. Society recognizes the value of this verse. You know, they help those in recovery. And so meaning we assist others in society when they're trying to straighten up, support them in that endeavor to do their best. So that's what he's saying here. We as a congregation want to do that. We have. But we just have emphasizing this verse tonight. I put, you know, three kinds of Bible burdens. One's in the text right here, meaning a load that another carries that may be lightened by or a load that somebody else is carrying. Those might be lightened by the touch of another. Can I help you with that load? Can I bear that burden with you? In verse 5 of the same chapter, right here, for every man shall bear his own burden. Don't say, well, which is it? It's both. There's burdens that we need to help somebody else carry, but then there's also that individual responsibility. And that's what verse 5 is saying. Because there's some things that I can't do. There's some things that I can't carry for you. You know, in Romans 14, verse 12, it says, every man shall give account of himself to God. I can't give an account of you to God. I can't answer the gospel message for you. There's certain things that a burden that you have to carry all by yourself. I might not give you some encouragement, maybe support in that way, but there's certain some things we can't do for one another. Every man shall bear his own burden. Remember, here's the expression, you can lead a horse to water. too heavy for us to carry. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Don't you want to cast your cares on someone that cares? We've always heard that expression, you know, half the people don't care. You know, when you tell them your problem, then you add to that, half the people you talk to don't care, the other half are glad. Sometimes, but when you cast all your cares on him, meaning God, he cares. So there's another area of burdens. Then in verse 2, so fulfill the law of Christ. So this burden bearing, it's not just a good idea. I put it the law. It's the law. Then number 2, Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You forbear something. I know you already know what that means. I'm looking at a definition I have written for you. But if you forbear, it means sometimes you just have to live with something. Because some things you can't change. You have to forbear. Yeah, I have to live with it. I have to wait. I have to delay my wrath or whatever it might be. I have to refrain from doing something. I have to put up with it. I have to forbear. Well, now he's saying forbear one another. Oh, you mean we have to put up with each other? We have to live with each other? Yeah. So the kind of walk and for our vocation, our life set of Christian living. You know, that would not set well with the pagan culture that Paul experiences in Ephesus. They wouldn't go along with that. I'm not putting up with them. Almost what we see in today's society in the Mideast. I'm not putting up with them. I take their life. No, now Paul says, forbear. Forbear one another. And he says, the way we do it is with lowliness. So I put the last one, the rest of the lesson, just on definition. But it's a low estimate of oneself, but it's founded upon the consciousness of guilt and weakness. So when I look at myself, I'm saying, man, John just won't straighten up. Well, wait a minute, I don't always straighten up either. I'm going to forbear instead of going over and I'm not going to be quick to plop him upside the head. I'm going to forbear. With lowliness, it calls to mind Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that word lowliness takes in a little self-examination. If we're going to put up with each other, we need to recognize I make mistakes too. That's incorporated in that word lowliness. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then meekness, and that's not weakness. That's control, authority, and power. You have this ability to be ferocious, but you're like, in my illustrations, they're always a tamed lion. Yeah, and that's the way we need to work. And work with each other. To be gentle. Meekness is gentleness. Even though you have the power to devour. Think about how a parent forbears. Now, so it's a small children. We put up with a lot with our children. Okay, I'll have my voice here so I can talk about it. No, but we just put up with a lot raising children. Don't we as parents forbear? Think about as teachers to students. Huh? Don't we forbear? Of course, there's legal and laws that we have to forbear. You know, I can't take law into my own hands with my students. Paul is high school, but when I was elementary, you know, we'd have the rules, classroom rules. And the first one, oh, you did something wrong, oh, your name's on the board. Kids don't care about your name being on the board. So, but there's a second step. You do it again. Well, now we put a check mark by it. Ooh. Oh, I felt that. Then number 3, oh, now you get a check mark. Now we get a call home. Oh, now it gets a little more severe. 4 check, you put another check mark, now you get sent to the principal's office. But then there's always one last thing at the bottom that we as teachers in elementary school, we put severe clause. And that means if you do something just horrible or drastic, we don't go through steps 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is severe. We go right to the office or whatever it is that they happen to do. But up until then, we forbear. Oh, name on the board. Oh, you get a check mark. Well, now we'll call home. We forbear. We'll give them those second chances, 3 strikes. Long suffering, patience, and no time frame in this. I don't know how long some of this. How long do I have to put up with my brother? No time frame is listed. We just need to live with each other. Forbearing one another in love. That's the foundation for forbearing. Because we love, there's some things that we will just live with. And without love for one another, our forbearance would not be long. We would just take matters into our own hands. But because we love, okay, we'll take these other, we'll be gentle. I know I make mistakes too. So we put up with each other a little bit longer than we may with someone else. You know, like I said, even society recognizes 3 strikes law. Give diligence in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Our part is to give diligence. God's already outlined what the bond of peace looks like and unity of the Spirit. Our job is to give diligence to that that's already been outlined. Number 3, and you notice Ephesians 4, verse 32, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed. This is the whole verse. I'm starting with verse 30. Unto the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. And then he gives the illustration, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Wow. So there's some actions that will grieve the Holy Spirit and threaten the harmony in the congregation. The actions that grieve God's Spirit or the Holy Spirit and threaten harmony in the congregation is if we have bitterness. And by definition, I don't know how much I wrote for you, but the idea of bitterness is it's a frame of mind that willfully retains angry feelings. If I'm bitter, I'm hanging on to my anger. Don't rob me of my anger. I'm bitter, and I kind of enjoy that taste. Ooh, it's bitter. And bitterness kind of has the idea with it that you can explode at any moment. Someone's bitter. Well, it won't take much. The idea is you're resentful, and you still harbor that. And that's distasteful. So Paul says, we need to put that away. James 3:11 says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Yeah. We might talk to them very nicely when they're around us, but we get over here and we just bad mouth them. Same mouth. Gives them praise and comes over here and then bad mouths them. Sweet talks and then bad mouths. But the same mouth. In James 3, verse 14, just a couple verses later, if ye have bitter envying, not just envying, this is bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Glory not. That's not a good situation. And then lie not against the truth, because the truth is that we're not supposed to be bitter. Anger, put that away. That's the smoldering bitterness. Still, you kind of hold on to it. Well, anger goes along with it. And when you're angry and bitter too, and that just kind of kindles the flame that anger does, keeps it festering. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry, but don't sin. Then wrath is to be put away. That's hot anger, like a roaring furnace. It's a verse I put in my notes because the word is used, the word wrath, in Ephesians 6, verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The way that parents, whether it's mom or dad, this addresses fathers, we're not to provoke our children to wrath. And what does that mean? How can I provoke my child to wrath? Well, the meaning is found in the next verse. God up here as someone to submit to. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. When I was subbing, decades ago, I subbed in a high school class, and I don't remember the subject matter, but there was a big banner on the wall, and I've always remembered this one. And in big giant letters, it had challenge authority. And then in smaller print down, it said, but raise your hand first. You know what he meant by that, the teacher? He said, even though you want to challenge, you have this ire, you have this anger, resentment, whatever it is, you go through the proper channels. Yeah, challenge authority. Well, I'm angry, but wait a minute, let's go through the proper channels. Provoke not your children to wrath. Yeah, they may be upset with your authority, but make sure that you don't provoke them to wrath and where they lose the honor toward authority. And then the last one, I had just some actions reflect, clamor, stop yelling at each other. Evil speaking, don't slander. All malice. If you're malicious, it means you take delight in hurting somebody else. That's what malicious or malice is. Oh, I'm so glad I got them. Oh, wow. These are things that grieve the Holy Spirit, and they'll destroy harmony in the congregation. And then now some things that reflect the character of Christ, and we've looked at these so many times, but just quickly in review. Be kind one to another. If you're kind, it means you're serviceable. If you're kind, it means you do something good. If you're kind, you just dealt with me in a very pleasant manner. If you're kind, you're gracious. If you're kind, you're considerate for others. So be kind one to another instead of bitter anger. Clamor, stop yelling. Be tender-hearted, softness and gentleness in relationships, compassionate, have a warm affection for one another. It's heartfelt sympathy. Be tender-hearted for one another. And then forgiving one another. Remission of punishment due to sinful conduct. We may have to suffer some consequences for our sin. But certainly we can forgive each other. We need to set free. I'm not going to do you harm because of what you've done. Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the illustration. That's the model. That's the pattern for us to copy, for us to emulate. And if we don't do that, I put Matthew in your notes. Matthew 6, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's the import, the significance of that